So we read now from John's Gospel, John chapter 8 and verses 12 to 30. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." The Pharisees challenged him, "Here you are, appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid." Jesus answered, "Even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you have no idea where I come from or where I am going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are true, because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law it is written that the testimony of two witnesses is true. I am one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me." Then they asked him, "Where is your Father?" "You do not know me or my Father," Jesus replied. "If you knew me, you would know my Father also." He spoke these words while teaching in the temple courts near the place where the offerings were put. Yet no one seized him because his hour had not yet come. Once more Jesus said to them, "I am going away, and you will look for me, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come." This made the Jews ask, "Will he kill himself? Is that why he says, 'Where I go, you cannot come'?" But he continued, "You are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am he, you will indeed die in your sins." "Who are you?" they asked. "Just what I have been telling you from the beginning," Jesus replied. "I have much to say in judgment of you, but he who sent me is trustworthy, and what I have heard from him I tell the world." They did not understand that he was telling them about his Father. So Jesus said, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him." Even as he spoke, many believed in him.
Morning, everyone. It's great to see you all, and great to get back again to the Gospel of John. You know, it's not very often, is it, in this day and age that we truly find ourselves in the dark. For we have lights in our houses, lights in our streets, we have lights on our phones. But yet occasionally we do still experience what true darkness really is. It might happen when we get up early before sunrise and we don't want to disturb our spouse, so we don't put any lights on. It might happen in an unexpected blackout, or if we're camping out in the bush far away from cities and towns. The worst is when you're staying somewhere unfamiliar, like in an Airbnb, and you need to get to the toilet in the middle of the night, and you can't find the light switch, and you try to find the way, and you run into things, and you get lost. I'm sure all of us have had an experience like that at some time or another. But when we do find ourselves in true and utter darkness, we're reminded, aren't we, of just how unpleasant and how terrible it really is. Because when it is pitch black, we simply cannot see. We become disoriented and confused, stumbling about, feeling uneasy, starting to panic. That's why it's normal to be awake in the daytime and asleep at night. That's why some people are even afraid of the dark. It's why blindness is such an awful affliction. And so it's little wonder, is it, that the Lord uses this concept of darkness as a powerful metaphor in his word. For in the Bible, you see, darkness symbolizes the most negative state you could ever find yourself in. It represents the absence of God. It represents the presence and the influence of evil. It represents trouble and hardship and suffering and depression and punishment and death. Already, right back in Genesis chapter 1, it says, "The earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep." But then God said, "Let there be light." And God saw that the light was good. In Exodus chapter 10, this was the second last of the plagues. It says, "For the Lord said to Moses, 'Stretch out your hand toward the sky so that darkness spreads over Egypt, darkness that can be felt.' No one could see anyone else or move about for 3 days." We could think of Job chapter 24. It says, "In the dark, thieves break into houses, but by day they shut themselves in. They want nothing to do with the light. For all of them, midnight is their morning. They make friends with the terrors of darkness." And there's Isaiah chapter 9. "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned." And what about in the New Testament? Well, there this same metaphor continues. For example, in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, "If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness." 2 Corinthians chapter 6 says, "What do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness?" Ephesians 5 have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, "You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness." But as we come back to the Gospel of John, we need to realize, my friends, that this is also a powerful and prominent metaphor in this book. In chapter 1, you may remember, it says, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." In chapter 3, "Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil." Chapter 12, "Walk while you have the light, before darkness overtakes you. Whoever walks in the dark does not know where they are going." My friends, darkness symbolizes everything that is wrong with this world and everything that is wrong with our lives. It's separation from God. It's being cut off from his blessings. It's the domination and the desolation of evil. It's hopelessness. It's lostness. It's misery. It's judgment. And perhaps you're feeling that right now. Perhaps you know that there is a deep darkness within your own heart. Your life is just filled with blackness and gloom right now. You experience bleak and dismal thoughts, and you can no longer see the light at the end of the tunnel. Well, my friends, that's why the words of Jesus in John chapter 8 are just so important and just so relevant and just so wonderful. For in the very first verse of our reading today, it says this. It says, "When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, 'I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.'" Maybe you remember how all of this was happening during the Festival of Tabernacles. Verse 20 says, he spoke these words while teaching in the temple courts near the place where the offerings were put. You know, we know that in this particular area there were actually four enormous lamps. And these lamps were so big that people needed ladders to get up to reach inside of them. And every night of the festival, those lamps were lit as a glorious symbol of God's blessing. And they were so bright that their light could be seen throughout all of Jerusalem. And it was right there at that place that Jesus declared, "I am the light of the world." This was the second of his seven I am statements in the book of John. You may remember back in chapter 6, he declared, "I am the bread of life." And now Jesus tells us, I am the light, not just of the temple, not just of Jerusalem, but I am the light of the whole world. And thus Jesus pronounces in these simple words that he is in fact the solution to all of our troubles. My friends, he is the one who can bring us back to God. He is the one who can release us from the control of evil and who can provide us with peace and with hope and with joy. And surely that is what every single one of us is longing for. But that's such an enormous claim, isn't it? I mean, this world and every person in it are looking, they're searching, they're working to find a better life, aren't they? They're looking for meaning and purpose. They're looking for a way to get out of their gloom. And Jesus declares, "I am the one. I'm the one that you need." His claim here is absolute. He says, "Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." His claim is universal, for it's for the whole world and for every person that lives in it. And his claim is exclusive. He is the only one, he says, who can provide what we so desperately seek. In fact, my friends, his claim is so enormous, so amazing, so astounding, that it could only be made by God above. No mere human can solve the world's problems, can they? No mere human can overcome evil and make things right. No mere human can lift the deep darkness from your soul. And that's why in Genesis chapter 1, where it was God who said, "Let there be light." And in Exodus chapter 13, when the Israelites were wandering in the desert, we're told that by day it was the Lord who went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light. It's why in Psalm 27 it says, The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" In 1 John chapter 1, it tells us God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. In 1 Timothy 6, we're told that God is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light. And in Revelation chapter 21, it says that in the end, the new Jerusalem will not need the sun nor the moon to shine upon it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. Our friends, when Jesus stood at that festival all those years ago, presenting himself as the light of the world, do you know what he was doing? He was claiming divinity. He wasn't just saying that he was a good man who could help out, that he was a wise man, that he was a powerful man, but he was claiming that he himself is the Messiah, that he is the long-promised Savior, that he is the one who has come to solve our deepest problems, because he himself is the Son of God. And that's why the religious leaders were so quick to jump in and to confront him. Verse 13, the Pharisees challenged him. Here you are appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid, they said. They didn't believe him. Notice how they didn't doubt their need of God's light. They didn't say, what are you going on about? What's this nonsense? But rather they said to Jesus, we need the light, but you're not it. Your claims are not true. They said, you cannot be the light we seek because you have no proof. Your testimony is not valid. And they particularly picked up on the fact that Jesus made these claims about himself, that he appeared as his own witness. But surely we need to ask the same. If you are really and truly looking for the solution to the darkness that lies within, for a Savior who can give you a real life here on earth, an eternal life when you die, well, then you're not going to put your trust in just anyone, are you? I mean, you've been let down so many times before. You've trusted people, and you've trusted organizations and governments and so on. And they fail you time and again. And so can we really trust our very souls to this man called Jesus, who claims that he is the light of the world? Well, friends, in the rest of the passage, Jesus answers this question. And we need to listen and we need to consider very carefully what he says. Verses 14 and 15, Jesus answered, even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid. For I know where I came from and where I am going. But you have no idea where I come from or where I'm going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. Jesus declares that even if the only evidence you had about him was his own word, that would be more than enough. And that's because Jesus says to us this morning, I'm not like you. I'm not just another weak human being with delusions of grandeur. But I'm the one who came down from heaven. And I'm the one who will return to heaven. I am the Son of the living God. But he also points out that these Pharisees, they didn't get it. They had no idea where he'd come from. They had no idea where he was going because they were only able to judge things by their own human standards. They were so narrow-minded. They were so fixated on their own rules and their own ideas and their own understanding of things that they simply were not able to conceive that the very Messiah, the very Son of God, was standing there in their midst. They demonstrated that maxim that there are none so blind as those who will not see. For they just refused to listen. They refused to hear the wisdom of his teachings. They refused to see the might and the significance of his miraculous signs. But aren't so many people just like that today? Jesus tells us clearly who he is and why he has come, but so many are refusing to listen. They have all their preconceived ideas about what's important in life and how they can achieve it. They listen only to worldly wisdom, and they never stop to think that maybe there actually is more to life than meets the eye. They never stop to listen to God's Son. But Jesus says, listen to me. Because in this world full of lies, I can show you the truth. But then he goes on. And he panders, in fact, to their petty human standards. He says, there is actually a second witness to my claims. Listen to verses 16 to 18. He says, but if I do judge, my decisions are true, because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law it is written that the testimony of two witnesses is true. I am the one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me. He says, even if you cannot take my word for it, well then take the word of the Lord. The Lord who you claim to worship, the Father in heaven. For didn't the Lord testify to Jesus' identity throughout the entire Old Testament? In all of those promises and all of those prophecies that are now so clearly fulfilled? Did the Father not testify to Jesus' identity at his birth by the message of the angels and of the shepherds and of the Magi? Did he not testify to Jesus' identity by sending John the Baptist, the voice of one calling in the wilderness, make straight the way for the Lord? Did he not testify to Jesus' identity at his baptism, when the very heavens opened up and the Spirit descended as a dove, and in his own voice he declared, "This is my Son, whom I love." You know, those Pharisees, they should have been the most receptive to the Lord's testimony. I mean, they were the leaders and the teachers of his people. They were the recipients and the protectors of his word. But yet they were just too self-absorbed to listen. And so verse 19 says, then they asked him, "Where is your Father?" "You do not know me or my Father," Jesus replied. "If you knew me, you would know my Father also." What a telling judgment that is on every person, even today, who claims to be in touch with the divine, who claims to know the mind of God, who claims to serve the Lord above, but yet who rejects the Messiah who he sent. They may follow one of the world's false religions. They may follow no religion at all, but the result is the same. My friends, if you do not know Jesus as your Savior, then neither do you know his Heavenly Father, because there is no other name given to men by which we must be saved, because Jesus declared that he and his Father are one. So friends, in this passage so far, Jesus has declared that he is the light of the world, the very Son of God sent to call us out of darkness into his glorious light. But how can we trust him? Jesus says, believe my own testimony. For I'm not like you, I'm from heaven. So see my signs and see my words and you'll know that what I say is true. But he also says, believe my heavenly Father, because he has made it so clear that I am the one that he has been promising from the start. I am the one who has come to make all things new. But sadly, the Pharisees still did not believe. And so in the rest of our passage, verses 21 to 30, Jesus continues to urge them and to drive home the truth. He highlights again their ignorance and their stubbornness. In verse 21, he hints at the events that are soon going to take place when he says, once more, Jesus said to them, "I'm going away and you're going to look for me and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come." But listen to verses 22 to 24. This made the Jews ask, "Will he kill himself? Is that why he says, 'Where I go, you cannot come?'" But he continued, "You are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins if you do not believe that I am he. You will indeed die in your sins." Do you notice how Jesus says here, "If you do not believe that I am he"? And he says the same thing in verse 28 when he says, "Then you will know that I am he." But what's he mean by that strange turn of phrase? Well, perhaps you remember that the words, "I am he," from the Greek ego eimi, that they're a strong reference to the divine name of God. They point back to that burning bush in Exodus 3 when God said to Moses, "I am who I am." This is what you are to say to the Israelites. "I am has sent you." Jesus says, "Unless you believe that I truly am God, then you will die in your sin." But still they didn't understand. Verses 25 to 29, "Who are you?" they asked. "Just what I have been telling you from the beginning," Jesus replied. "I have much to say in judgment of you, but he who sent me is trustworthy, and what I have heard from him I tell to the world." They did not understand that he was telling them about his Father. So Jesus said, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him." Jesus explains just how it is that he will save his people. For he knew that it would not be long before he was lifted up on that cross as he was crucified, lifted up as he rose again from the grave, lifted up as he ascended into heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father. And as he did, he would win the victory over sin and death, and he would reconcile man to God. And he did. And as he did, he would bring light. He would bring light into this dark world. And even in the midst of all of this confusion and ignorance, we're shown a glimmer of that light. For the passage concludes in verse 30 by simply telling us, even as he spoke, many believed in him. Friends, we all know that the dark is not a good place to be. But maybe like those Pharisees, that's where you're living right now. There's so many who are lost in their sin, chasing the idols of this world, far away from God and hurtling toward judgment. Their lives may look good on the surface, at least for a time, but deep down there is darkness. For when it all boils down, they lack contentment. And they lack purpose. And they lack the strength to cope with life's valleys. And they're filled with fear of where they're going to go when they die. And my friend, if that's you this morning, then I want to urge you to come into God's light today. Put your faith in Jesus, the divine Son, and experience his forgiveness and experience his grace. Because when you do, you will find that peace that passes all understanding. And you will find a joy that will sustain you in both the good times and the hard times. And you will never, ever walk in the darkness again, because you will have found the light of life. And my friend, if you are already walking in that light, well, then I truly hope that you are. Well, then I want to urge you to rejoice. Sometimes even as Christians, life can get dark, can't it? But that's because we forget about our Saviour and we forget just how blessed we really are. My friends, we need to remember that we have a Redeemer who gave his own life for us, and we're about to celebrate that with Easter coming up. 2,000 years ago, he went to the cross and the sky went dark that day as he was forsaken in our place. But he did it for us, my friends. And now he walks with us daily and he blesses us in so many ways. We have His Bible to guide us. We have His Spirit to strengthen us. We have His church to encourage us. And we can know His love every single day. And we can know His promise that He will never, ever let us go. So let us rejoice. Let us rejoice and be glad because our Lord Jesus has declared, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life, both now and forevermore. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, we just want to thank you this morning that we can absolutely put our trust in you, that we can trust you with our lives, that we can trust you for eternity, because you are our life, Lord God, and you are absolutely reliable, and we know that your testimony is always true. And Father, we want to thank you for giving us Jesus, your own precious Son. Father, help us to see the darkness of this world, the darkness of sin, the darkness of life without you. Help us to believe in Jesus, the light of the world, and to always follow him. Father, help us to rejoice, for he has saved us, and he has given us your riches and your blessings. Father, help us to know this. Help us to spread this glorious message. And Lord, we ask you to hear our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen.